think around this time of year, as you look at news feeds, and I just thought about this morning, that our AI creators are getting more and more realistic, where it's beginning to be harder to discern what is real from what is false. Some of the videos and some of the songs actually are getting millions of hits, not created by a human, but created by a computer. And so we're kind of living in a space in which what is real, I think, has more value in trying to discern what is real from what is not real. And may God help us to discern those things. And I was thinking about these familiar stories that we've heard about today and from the Bible, and to know the reality of what these things are. I went through and read Luke again this morning, just the first couple chapters, and it struck me right from the opening pages of the Gospel of Luke. Luke tells us something, and I just added it in this morning. I'm going to read this short little passage to try to ground us in the reality of what we are presented in the Gospels. Luke says this, and Luke was, by the way, a physician. If you're not familiar with the Bible, he lived, of course, around the time of Jesus, knew him personally. And he wrote this for this man, Theophilus, but he wrote it really for all of us who would hear what he had recorded for us. And this is what he says. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 4. He goes this way: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, first eyewitnesses, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything, okay, he looked into all of these things from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This helps us to know that the Gospels and the Bible, as some claim that they're just written by men just to try to form a religion, that's not the truth. The truth is that the words that we have, words around Christmas, words in the entirety of the Bible, are true and factual. These were people who lived in places around the world, and these events that we read in the Gospel are not a made-up story. Even though you think about angels, you think about the Holy Spirit, and you think about shepherds, and you think about miraculous birth, how can this be? But with God, all things are possible. Amen. And so Luke wrote these things along with John, along with the other gospel writers, that we would know the truth of the reality of what happened. So what we read about today, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open to it. Luke chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 39, page 879. As we're going to read this, and as the Christmas story unfolds, we're going to read about two pretty ordinary women in a quiet countryside town. We're going to read about Mary, who is young, who is at that time unknown. More than likely, she was a teenager. We're going to read about this lady called Elizabeth, who is older, having carried for years the ache of unanswered prayers. She desired to have a child but was unable to until God intervened. Now, neither of these two ladies would have been noticed by probably anyone, especially the powerful or the elite. And yet, Luke tells us that in their simple and hidden at the time meeting, the Holy Spirit breaks in, causing great joy, causing worship to erupt. So through their voices this morning, and especially Mary's song that we're going to look into just for a moment, we hear the reality of Christmas. which is God is doing in Jesus something bigger and deeper and more world-shaping than any of them or any of us could imagine. Now, the heart of Christmas is not sentiment or a seasonal tradition. It's really not gifts under a tree or family gathered around a table, and those things are great. The core of Christmas is that God Himself had stepped into our world, and He did so to save. So we're going to look at this passage of these two ladies, what this means for us even today, even this right moment. So we pray before all of our services, and I want you to know that you have been prayed for. I know you're coming in from the cold, you're busy with your life, there's things that are going on, questions you may have, uncertainties or aches and pains in your body. And we pray that you would encounter more than a warm building, that you would encounter more than warm handshakes and hugs, which are important. They're important. That we would encounter God today. And I hope that you're here desiring that. I imagine some form of you wants to know what is real, what is true, what matters, and what we are to treasure and hold on to. I love choirs, and we have a lot to sing about. I love seeing kids, and I'm glad the kids are still in us. In us? Boy, that's weird. For those, what I think I meant to say. Oh, my. Okay. I'm glad we can laugh. We need to think about these things, what this means for us, okay? So the first thing I want us to consider, and that the Lord would speak to us today, would be this. The presence of Christ produces deep joy. The presence of Christ produces deep joy, regardless of our circumstances. So I'm just going to read this. This is, again, Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 39, as we listen into these two women interacting with one another. At that time, Mary got ready. This was after the announcement of the angel, and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, this is amazing, the baby leapt in her womb. Mary was pregnant with a guy you probably heard of. His name was John, or John the Baptist. And Elizabeth, at that moment, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Mary responded, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth said. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." What an incredible moment. Two miracle children. Elizabeth and her husband awaited for a long time to have a child. And God, in his power, granted their prayer. This child wasn't to be any other child. He was a special child. His calling was to prepare the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist grew, and he did that very thing. But he met the Messiah before he could see beyond the womb. Right? He knew that he was there by the very Spirit of God. We pray that people would recognize the Spirit of God when Jesus enters a room. Now, in this case, he was in the womb of Mary. And just his presence caused the Holy Spirit to rush in. Jesus now lives in our hearts if you're a believer, right? We're promised that the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, that the very presence of God is with us. And you and I, in the same way but a different way, carries God's presence with us where we go. And our prayer is that we would, and people would, recognize God's presence within. Now, Mary and Elizabeth's circumstances, in one regard, changed a lot. A barren couple now have a child. And an unexpected, not married yet couple was graced by God for a special task to raise this long-awaited Messiah. Mary believed. That really is the heart of Christmas, really of the heart of what I'm bringing for us today. She believed God's promise to her. Now, this child, of course, is a promise to the world collectively, anticipated and prophesied by holy men that went before. But the question is, this promise is not just for us collectively, it's for you personally. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe? Attaboy, Elijah, I'm glad to hear it. I'm going to keep him in the front row, man. Preach right to him. Do you believe that he is the Savior of the world? Come not just to save the sins of your neighbors or those long ago, but for you, for me. There is a blessing when we believed, and do you and will you believe? So these ladies met in this small house in the middle of nowhere, and John leapt in his mother's womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she speaks a word of blessing and of faith. Verse 43, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And that statement is humble faith. Elizabeth sees in the tiny, hidden at this time, unborn Christ, the Lord of glory. She recognized that she was now in the presence of the long-expected great King. This Christmas, God is inviting you. He's inviting me. He's inviting us to see him with the same eyes, humble faith. Now, many of us here, I imagine, carry heaviness today. Perhaps some confusion or some anxiety or some disappointment or some grief. And perhaps loneliness. But the joy offered in Christ doesn't deny pain. It welcomes Christ into it. Where the presence of Christ is recognized and received, deep joy is born, which is the anchor that grounds us in the reality of God's redemptive plan and his presence with us. Recognizing Christ in the midst of struggle and pain and sorrow and grief means something. It means that God's promises to us will be fulfilled. It means that we are never alone. That he is with us. It means that as the waves of the world blow And sometimes we feel like we're drowning. There is an anchor that will hold us to reality. That God's promise is assured to us. Mary and Elizabeth recognized these things and they rejoiced. This Christ child and the mercy of God, and this is the next point, the mercy of God turns the world right side up. Now, we think Christ would turn it upside down, but it's been upside down from the fall, right? Jesus coming as this child will turn the world and has turned the world and will for all time turn the world right side up. It is the mercy of God that does this. Now, Mary responds as we continue to read this interaction between these two ladies in verse 46 this way. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now check this out in verse 50. "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, including us. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." This is magnificent. And it's not a sweet poem from a sweet girl. It's a revolution. This passage is so startling, by the way, that in China, just today, even in our day, I should say, that the registered church pastors are not allowed to speak about this passage. They can't mention it because of its revelation or revelatory or revolutionary thoughts. That Jesus will bring down rulers from their thrones, proud from their thoughts, and help the hungry, bringing things right side up. I don't know how many treasures you have in your home. The greatest treasure that any person can possess is Christ. If you treasure him, he is the greatest treasure you can have, regardless of what you have in the house, or how big your house is, or how nice your car is, or how fat your wallet is. Okay. You have more in Christ than any person will have in any bank account anywhere. That's the greatest treasure. And the rich will leave their riches here to rot and to rust and to depreciate. Remember what truly matters and treasure it. And this is an offer to the poor, to the hungry, to the needy, to those living in huts, those living in the jungle, those sitting on hard pews. Every country, every place, God will turn things right in the end. Let us treasure what matters most. His mercy extends to those who fear him. My last point is this. The faithfulness of God is our confidence for the future. Hear me. The faithfulness of God is our confidence for the future. This passage ends this way. He, Mary says, has helped his servant Israel, collected people, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants of faith forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. If you think about these verses, he has helped. He has helped. God always helps his people. You can think about your own life and you can consider, how has God helped you in the past? Has he helped you? We can say amen and amen and amen. This is why journals sometimes are helpful. This is why remembering God's goodness to you is helpful. Because in so doing, it helps us in the presence when the future is questionable. We have to remember what is true about God. He will not leave us nor forsake us. That his promises are true in Christ, and God always keeps his word, so that the promises that we hang on to now. To be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. In my Father's house is many rooms. I've prepared a place for you. Where I am, my servant will be also. And that he will return. There are places in our world that are very, very dark. There are places just around the corner that are very, very dark. The light continues to shine. The invitation is continually extended. The promises of God are continually sure. They are precious to us. They are the reality of all things that are real. This one, this Son, this Christ came to save his people. Long before the cross, long before the empty tomb, long before Jesus ascended, angels sang, "Glory to God in the heavens, in the highest, and peace on earth." May we receive great joy. So as you go about this Christmas time, and whatever happens, whatever you have planned, whatever you're still gathering, think about what matters most, what is revealed in Christ. Remember that he will not forsake you. The world changes. People fail. Nations over time rise and they fall. But God does not forget. God does not forsake. In Jesus, every promise finds its yes. Every injustice will be made right. Every fear has a refuge, a place of protection. Every weary heart has hope. Every sin has a Savior. God has come this far to save, entering our world, taking on flesh, bearing our sin, then you can trust him with your life. Do you hear me? You can trust him with your questions. You can trust him with your past. You can trust him with your future. You can trust him with your eternity. So what does it mean for us, right? I'm going to invite the musicians up. We'll have one last song we'll sing. What does this mean? Well, do you believe? I hope that you would read this story with new eyes, that you would treasure these things deeply. We hear them around this time every year, but look anew. Do I believe? And humble yourself before your Savior. Recognize who he is, what he promises, and align yourself to him. Perhaps you think that the story of Christ and Christianity is a nice cultural thing. It's more than that. It's the truth of God. Consider those things, and I'm going to pray for you and for us. Humbly receive Christ and also anchor your life in God's faithfulness. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Frankly honest, I don't know what's going to happen a half an hour from now. But I do trust the one who knows it all, right? And promises will be assured. So trust yourself to him anew today. So God, thank you for all that we've seen and heard today. Thank you for young children proclaiming your name, and may they continue to shout praises to you for their entire life. God, we thank you for the scriptures that we've heard today. Thank you for moments to consider this meeting of these two women and how this matters to us. God, we thank you most of all that you keep your word and that you indeed sent your Son to save us. May we remember what that means for us. God, in our world sometimes gets shaky. Things seem to shatter and things don't necessarily feel like they're coming together but falling apart. Help us to lean on the everlasting arms. Help us to come behold the wondrous mystery of a child being born to us. Thank you that you're going to make all things right and that we can participate in what you're doing, your redemptive story on this earth. We praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.